How's everyone doing this morning? Tell you what, they're handing out jobs, aren't they? Left, right and centre. Full disclosure, I did offer to Pastor Rob this week to head up a liturgical dance ministry with tambourine, recitals, all those sorts of things. But he said now's not the time for that. But he thanked me for that. You know, I'm just a little bit offended, but that's okay. Yeah, okay. All good. This morning, I'm going to read a verse soon from Acts chapter 8. And I've got a bit to get through. But the title of my message is Hey Sunker, You Dead, right? And I'm here to report that Pastor Cheryl, 20 years in ministry, how good? Well, for the church here, amazing, longer than that in ministry. She came up to me this morning and she said, Hey Ben, what are you preaching on this morning? And I told her the title, Pastor Kane was there, and I got blank looks from both of them. They still have no idea what this reference is. Cool Runnings, yeah? Oh, come on. It's one of the important roles as a parent that you play is introducing your children to all the classic movies, yeah? Like, you got to train your child up in the way they should go. So, Cool Runnings, we've watched that as a family. We've also done The Princess Bride, which is the greatest movie of all time. Aladdin, the animated version. A few weeks ago, we watched Flight of the Navigator. Who's seen Flight of the Navigator? Who am I talking to? Is anyone here? The Mighty Ducks, yes. All right, there we go, all right. I found my audience, all right, the Flying V. Okay. Hey Sunker, You Dead is the title of the message this morning. And my initial verse, Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read. It says, Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. It says he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Now you and I, we know who the prophet Isaiah was talking about, yeah? Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer, he was silent, so he did not open his mouth. It goes on to say his life was taken from the earth. And I was reading this, and I was thinking, kind of like a new revelation came to me, even though it's, you know, we know it, but it just hit me in a new way, is that, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, came to die. Like, that was his mission, was to be the lowest, the least, to be crushed, to be humiliated, to be despised, to be rejected. Like, that was his mission on earth. Like, I don't know how they came up with this plan in heaven, but Jesus volunteered. He says, hey, I need someone to insert themselves into our creation, to become one of them. And don't go down there and big note yourself. Don't go down there and demand people fall on their knees everywhere you go and worship. Don't go down there and tell everyone how good you are and you know, all that kind of thing and live in the richest palace and have thousands of servants. Go down there and be the least. Humble yourself. Be the lowest. Like, I don't understand how the person who created the universe can be walking amongst us and instead of big noting himself all day and telling everyone, hey, here I am. He like looks for the person in the room that needs help and thinks, what can I do for them? Yeah, like, how can I help you? What can I do for you? It just blows my mind that this is the God that we serve. Like, if I was doing it my way, I wouldn't have been born in a stable amongst animals, you know? I wouldn't have chosen to fast for 40 days in the desert and let people mock me and spit at me and say things all about me. That click of the fingers where you can just wipe people, I think, you know, that would have come pretty quick, yeah? But this is him. Well, the thing is, is that Christ did that not only because it was necessary, but as an example to you and us. And Paul gives us the same challenge in Romans chapter 12, and this is my key scripture for today. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Very famous verse. But basically, Paul is saying to you and I that we have the same mission that Jesus had, yeah? To be the least, to be the lowest, not to gather to ourselves achievements and praise, not to gather to ourselves possessions and good times and experiences, but our mission on earth is to follow Christ's example and to offer ourselves and see if we can be the lowest, the least in the kingdom of God. See if we can humble ourselves and serve other people. This is your mission should you choose to accept it. Now, sometimes this verse has been preached, it wouldn't be here, but in other places, and it's sometimes comes across as quite a harsh, kind of a challenging, like, "You filthy sinners, how dare you be out there living for yourself all the time? Don't you know that you should be offering your bodies as a living sacrifice?" Yeah, like it's a confronting type of challenge. But this morning, I want to show you that this verse is a beautiful verse, full of the grace and goodness of God. This verse is actually like the linking verse in Romans. Is it okay if we get theological this morning? Are we allowed to? All right. I was going to sing a song. Let's get theological, logical. Okay. I try to insert a bit of singing now, not only into my sermons, but anytime in public, I'm kind of sending Jacques a message, you know what I'm saying? Here if you need me. I'm even prepared to grow a mustache if required, Jacques. I'll do it. But this verse is a linking verse in Romans. We're going to do a quick crash course in Romans in just a second. But the first 11 chapters of Romans are very theological and doctrinal. It's the normal pattern of Paul's writings. And he spends the first 8 chapters giving a great theological expose, an essay, an explanation of salvation by faith through grace, yeah? And then he spends chapters 9 to 11 talking, he goes on a bit of a detour about how the Jews and the Gentiles are kind of co-recipients and nobody's better than one another, and the Gentiles are kind of like ingrafted vines and all that kind of thing. And then he gets to chapter 12, and you know it's a linking verse because it starts with a key word. It says, "Therefore." And as my father would always say, if you see a therefore, find out what it's there for, yeah? So if you just start quoting, "offer yourselves as living sacrifices," you've missed 11 chapters of context that leads up to this verse. And then the last 5 chapters from Romans 12 onwards are very practical. So he has 11 chapters of doctrine and theology. He comes out with this verse and then 5 chapters of this is how to make it work. Yeah, this is how to live out everything that I've just explained. So let me summarize for you just quickly Romans chapters 1 to 8. This is the most basic summary you can get. All right, there's only 3 points there. Like there's 8 chapters of gold, right? So you go and read it for yourself. Okay, go and read it for yourself. Basically, Romans chapter 1 verse 8 is the message that we've been justified freely by his grace. Do you believe that this morning? That we are saved apart from the law? That the law has no power to make anyone righteous? Did you know doing the right thing and keeping the right laws and saying enough prayers and coming to church often and avoiding sin has no power to make you righteous before God? That it's a free gift of Jesus? Is we all on the same page here? Yeah. Amen. Well, this is what Paul is arguing. And then he says, since we have been justified, we have peace now with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's a direct quote from one of the verses. And then he says, we're no longer slaves to sin and we live free from its condemnation. That's basically chapters 1-8 in the most basic broad brush that you can get. We are justified freely by his grace. We have peace with God and we're no longer slaves to sin. We live free of its condemnation. You and I, that applies to us right now. I don't care if you mucked up this week. I don't care if you've done the wrong thing or had the wrong thought. You are justified freely by his grace and you have peace with God and you live free from condemnation. That's where we're at right now because of what Christ has done. So he makes those points and he kind of finishes Romans chapter 8, if you can bring that up, verse 31 to 38. And this is his summary of all that theology that he gives. He gives his own summary. He says, what shall we say in response to these things? Right, which things? Everything is just written, yeah? This is the response to that beautiful work of Christ. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Can your conscience? Can the devil? Can your friends? Can the world? It is God who justifies. Amen? Who is it? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. It's Christ who died. And more than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God right now interceding for us. So it doesn't matter what accusations are coming against you. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you. It doesn't matter what the devil doubts he wants to put in your ear about your standing with God. His point is that Jesus Christ, who did all the work, is still alive. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, making your case for you. How good is that? So it doesn't matter what other case is being made out there. You've got the best advocate in the world, who's in the best position in the world. And he says, you're justified and you're righteous because of what I've done. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I've left a verse out there. It's a quote from the Old Testament. You can go and read it. And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor any powers, either height or depth or anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
That is the finish of Romans chapter 1-8. Saved by grace, peace with God. And what shall we say? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Then he goes on a 3-chapter tangent about Jews and Gentiles. We're going to skip that tangent, all right? Paul had a point to make. You can go and read that point for yourself. And then he gets to Romans chapter 12, and that verse says, therefore, in view of God, our brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. So what's the motivation for offering ourselves, for dying to self? Is it God's harshness? Is it because it's required by the law? Is it the demands of God? It is God's mercy. It is his goodness. It is his grace. In view of these things, I urge you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You see, the living sacrifice is an offering. It's not a demand. It's not a requirement. It's an offering. God has done so much for you that you're now in a place of freedom. But in view of his mercy and his goodness, I encourage you, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, because that kind of offering is holy and pleasing to God. An offering that comes in view of God's mercy, in God's goodness, as a response to his love and his work, is holy and pleasing to God. But that's not always the offering that people bring. Have you heard of Cain and Abel? The Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Abel bought a lamb, like a lamb that bought blood to God. But what did Cain bring? Cain brought the works of his hands. He brought fruit, things that he'd plowed and worked at himself. What's the point God's making? I don't care for your self-righteousness. I don't care for your works. I don't care for what you can do and what you can bring me. The offering that is holy and pleasing to me is an offering that is done in view of my mercy and my works, not your works and not your goodness. The offering that's acceptable to me is an offering that is done understanding the work that I've done for you. And Paul is making the same point. He spends 8 chapters explaining God's mercy and his goodness and his grace. And then he says, therefore, in view of that, with that at the forefront of your mind, meditating upon that, studying it, memorizing it, talking about it, breathing it, eating it, drinking it, sleeping it, if you have that in your mind and you focus on me, then you'll bring me an offering. And it'll be holy and pleasing to me. Is this making sense to anybody this morning? This is not a verse where he says, you know, we should belt you over the head and say, come on, you filthy sinners. You've got to do more for God. You've got to pray more. You've got to preach more. You've got to give more. You've got to serve more. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying God has done so much and has gifted you so much. The natural response is to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. See, it's a linking verse. Romans 1-8 helps us to understand. And then Romans 12-15 helps us to apply. What does Paul mean when he says to offer yourself as a living sacrifice? What does he actually mean? Does he mean that we should be giving more? Does he mean that we should be coming to church more, that we can't miss a prayer meeting, that we can't have nice things? Well, lucky for us, Paul explains it for the next 3 or 4 chapters. The next verse after this says, for by the grace of God given unto me, I say unto you. And then he launches into it. This is what he says. You should not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Oh, where'd we go? Bring that one up. No, we should be devoted to one another. We should honor one another above ourselves. We should share with the Lord's people who are in need. We should bless those who persecute you. Who finds that easy? Anyone? No? You should be willing to associate with people of low position. You know, like Penrith Panthers supporters. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. You ever had a disagreement with someone and you're in the right? That's really hard to be at peace with that person, isn't it? But the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, sometimes there's a disagreement with someone and you've done everything you can, and that's fine. But as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. I'll read that again. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, even if you think they're wrong, even if you think they're incompetent, even if you think they're bad at their job, and you're ideologically opposed to almost everything they do, be subject to the governing authorities. Let no debt remain outstanding. Except those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. If you read it there, he talks a lot about, you know, if one person has no trouble eating a certain food and yet that offends somebody else, he says, let the one who eats the food, you know, be mindful of them and you know, make sure they don't upset them and maybe do it away from them or whatever. But it also says, if you're upset by someone else eating something, just mind your own business, okay? And you move on. It's kind of puts the onus on both of them, yeah? Stop quarreling over disputable matters. Stop passing judgment on one another about what they wear or the team they support, all right? We've got to love everyone, just about. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And you who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. You know, it was interesting to me as I read all these things in the later part of Romans. Because every time I read that I should offer myself as a living sacrifice, I always think that I need to go to deepest, darkest Pakistan or something and be a missionary, yeah? Like, I've really got to sell all my possessions and give it to the poor. I've got to pray 8 hours a day. I've got to, you know, win 45 people to Christ this year. Like, this is the image that comes into my mind. Is anybody the same as me? But when Paul explains what he means by that, he says something totally different. He says offering yourself as a living sacrifice looks more like these things. Being the least. Being humble. Lowering yourself. Bearing with one another. Helping people out. Not thinking life is all about you. Following the example of Christ who came to be the least and be the lowest and be a nobody, be despised, be rejected and not complaining about it. That's what it means to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. It means not getting upset when people wrong you. One of the verses in the middle of all that says, don't take revenge. Because that's not an easy one, is it? We do the Christian not take revenge. I don't know if you do this, but we don't take revenge, but we kind of smile when somebody else does. Yeah, like that's the kind of Christian way to do it. Bible says don't even do that. Pray for those who persecute you. Look out for those who are weak. That's what it means to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And we do these things in view of the mercies of God, in view of the goodness of God. Not because the law requires us to do these things, not because God demands it, but because He has been so kind and so gentle and so good to us that our natural response is to be like that with our friends, with our church friends, with our work colleagues, with our neighbors, and with our enemies. It is not godly to be the center of all gossip and conflict in your workplace. It is not godly to be having fights over the fence with your neighbor about their dog barking 4:30 in the morning. Okay, it was my dog, all right? It is not godly. That's not being the least. It's not godly to have family members and divides in your family and long-running feuds and histories that go back this and, well, they did this to me and they did that to me and we can't associate with them and they can't associate with us. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. God's much more impressed with that than how well you sung this morning. Because my Bible says that this is our offering that's holy and pleasing to God. This is our act of worship, it says in Romans chapter 12. More than how good we sing, more than how much we put in the offering, it's how we're going, treating people. Are you with me this morning? Yeah. This is our act of worship. Where's the worship team? Are they here? It's always good when they're still here. You can leave that piano right there. You know, we don't need... Yeah, okay, good. All right. I mean, if it needs to be here, but it doesn't, does it? Okay, all right. As the worship team comes, I've got three quick questions for you this morning. You can give like a little litmus test, just a little test for yourself, how you're going at the moment in offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God, all right? And it's not gonna be how many hours you prayed this week. It's not gonna be if you managed to do your daily devotions every day this week. It's not even gonna be how many people you witnessed to this week. It's gonna be questions that came to my mind as I read the end of Romans. Number one, are you able to be led? Are you able to be led? Or do you always have a problem with following someone that you disagree with, or you've always gotta arc up and put your 2 cents in? Are you able to be led? The Bible says that Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The King of Kings, the God of the universe, allowed himself to be led even by evil people who intended to do him harm. Can you believe that? He allowed himself to be led. Are you able to be led, even with authority that you disagree with. You're able to be led at work, or are you the bristly one everyone has to steer clear of? Are you able to be led in church, or are they doing things wrong at this church or your church, you know? If I was in charge. Let me tell you, everyone's got an opinion about how church should be done. Only I'm right, okay? It's not true. Are you able to be led in the home? We'll stop there. Are you able to be led? What's my second question? I've forgotten it. Are you easy to offend? Ooh, that's a test, isn't it? Do you take offense easy? Most times, offense is just a sign that you've got somewhere in you that hasn't died to Christ, okay? Like, you know, someone overlooked you, neglected you, someone said something. Come on, we shouldn't be easy to offend. We should be very difficult to offend. You know, people are going to wrong you all the time. It happens every day. You missed out on an invitation to a party. You know, somebody took your parking spot. Somebody looked at you the wrong way. You know, I won't tell that story. We've got all these reasons that we can be offended. And you know what? A lot of them are legitimate. Doesn't mean that you should get offended. You will get wronged all the time. It just happens. And you will wrong many people. My dad, again, used to say that if you've been coming to our church and you haven't been offended yet, just stick around, all right? If you really want to get offended, you need to join the worship team, by the way, because everyone has an opinion about the worship team and you'll hear about it. But are you easy to offend? If you are, maybe you haven't offered yourself as a living sacrifice as you should. And my third question, can you forgive? Well, that's a tough one. Can you forgive? This is a great test for how much you're holding on to and how much you've offered over to Christ. Can you forgive? Come on, we've all been wronged. People have done stuff, maybe some horrific stuff. Forgiveness is not saying that that stuff was okay. Forgiveness is not condoning it. Forgiveness is not letting them continue to do that stuff. Forgiveness is saying, hey, Jesus Christ forgave me. And he didn't have to. He stood silent before his accusers. He was humiliated and shamed on my behalf. And he didn't fight back. He took all the punishment. And he did that for me. So in view of his mercy and his goodness and his kindness, I will extend the same grace to somebody else. That's what forgiveness is. Those are the signs. If we're offering, well, they're some of the signs. If we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices to him. God is not interested in you coming with your list of works and achievements and how great you are and how much you've done. Because didn't people come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Yeah? Doesn't Corinthians say that if you could speak in the tongues of angels and men, but you have not love, you're like a resounding gong? It's a theme through the scripture, yeah? Your works don't interest him unless the works are done in view of his mercy as a response to the love he's placed in your heart. Not as you trying to prove yourself or to try to achieve things. You know, I've got this weird theory that when you get to heaven, God's going to be much more interested in the state of your heart than in your list of achievements. Yeah? And if you want your heart to change, if you want this sacrifice, this offering of yourself to him to happen, the key is in the verse. The key to dying to self is to meditate on his mercy, is to feed on his goodness, is to read about his love, is to pray about it, to think about it, to discuss it, to study it. Because the more revelation you get, the more understanding you get of what He's done for you, His completed work and what He's still doing for you, the offering of yourself just comes out as a natural response to His goodness. Do you believe that this morning? That's the way it happens. Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to close in prayer in just a minute. I hope the word blessed you this morning. I know it can be challenging to ask yourself some tough questions, but you're not walking this journey on your own. You're not meant to conjure up forgiveness out of your heart, just there, it happened. You're walking this journey with Jesus Christ and His completed work, with the Holy Spirit with you, your helper, your counselor, your guide, and He wants to reveal things to you and help you through. So this morning, if I asked those questions and you thought, oh, you know what, I could do a little better in this area or that area, or you've identified in yourself, maybe you want to change the way you approach work or family or marriage or church or whatever it is, we're just going to pray a quick prayer that the Holy Spirit would come and reveal God's goodness and His mercy and His grace in that area, and that you'd be able to walk with that in mind, forefront of your mind, amen? Come on, if you want to be included in my prayer, raise your hand this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, Father, we thank You, Lord, for these raised hands. Holy Spirit, that You are a wonderful counselor, that You carry the words of Christ into our heart and You make them alive. And we're praying, Holy Spirit, we're thanking You, Holy Spirit, You're doing Your work right now. God, where people have been acting in harshness, been acting out of self, been acting out of sin consciousness, Holy Spirit, today, You're going to bring kindness, You're going to bring goodness, You're going to bring mercy. Lord God, we pray for healed relationships today. Lord God, we pray for words of wisdom and wise ideas to approach people and situations that have been holding us back in a new way. Lord God, we thank You, Holy Spirit, You're dropping those ideas in right now, Lord God. Father, You're dropping motivation. Lord, people that have given up on certain relationships that have been long-standing, Holy Spirit, You're putting within people a new grace. Lord God, a new grace to approach it again from a new way. Lord God, we pray that You help us to be the least, to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves, to give ourselves to die just as Jesus Christ did. And everybody said, amen, amen. Why don't we just worship for a moment here?
This life a sacrifice. I pour out my oil. I'll bring You all I am. This life an offering. Pure.
We're going to close the service in just a moment, and as we do, the worship team's just going to play for a little longer. I'm going to invite anyone who wants some prayer from the pastoral team. Pastor Kane's going to be down the front here, and a few of the others. We're going to pray together. And I was meant to mention at the start of the service as well, the Discipleship Academy kicks off tomorrow. So if you haven't signed up, Monday night, come and see me, come see the info desk. You don't want to miss this, it's going to be good.
Yes, thank you, Ben.